welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's take our seats and let's start the first service. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 7. Hymn number 7. Let's sing the song, I Gave My Life for Thee. So, on the first, I gave my life for thee. Lord, I pray that you would bless our pastor, Lord, and give him your Holy Spirit, Lord, and also that you would help us to be attentive with the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you would forgive us for our trespasses and our shortcomings for this week. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this day for us and that we could do, we can go out this afternoon to do soul winning, Lord. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. Our verse of the week is Leviticus 14, verse 42. The Bible reads, and they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And that's a great verse. We'll tie into our second sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the men's restroom and the ladies' restroom. The basic rules on the mother-baby room are down there below. In the middle of your bulletin, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:15. Our midweek Bible study on Wednesdays is at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed, 4 p.m. on Wednesdays, meeting here at the church building. The Saturday soul winning, the schedule is to be announced on a weekly basis. And, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. Soul winning anthem and tips starts at 1:30, and soul winning time starts at 1:45. Our salvations and baptisms are there for last year's totals, as well as this month so far in 2025. For all of our churches and our monthly church services. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge is listed there in the bulletin. And so this year, we do have a book of the year as a goal to try to set, to try to memorize the entire book of Ecclesiastes. In memorizing Ecclesiastes, it's not from verse 1 to the very end of Ecclesiastes 12, but every chapter you must quote individually perfect. And if you're able to do that during the year, then you'll receive a very nice prize. And then down below that, we have our New Testament Bible Reading Challenge. And so we are in January 12th right now. So hopefully you're staying up to date on your Bible reading and just marking the chart each and every day. It's great to start the new year just meditating on God's Word and just being focused on God's Word. Today is our monthly church service in Cavite. Next week will be our monthly church service in Laguna. And then the last Sunday of the month, we will have our monthly prayer meeting. So that's going to be coming back now that we're past the holidays. Also not listed in our bulletin, but we are going to have a meeting on the Bequel Missions trip on Sunday, January 26th in 2 weeks. And so that's going to be coming up for those that are interested in going to the trip in Bequel. Current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Matthew. Our birthdays and anniversaries are listed there in the bulletin. On the back, we have the basic rules of conduct and organization for our church. And then you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
All right, for our next song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 39, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Everybody on the first. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. This truth in God's words he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home. Take our tithes and offering. Scripture reading, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, we will read beginning from verse number 1 to verse number 21. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning from verse number 1, the Bible reads, At a time Jesus went on a Sabbath day to the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him?
how we entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on a Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye will not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and leap it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth in hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let's pray. Amin namin sa langit. Salamat po, Panginoon, sa araw ito. Gabayan po kami sa aming church service ngayong umaga na ito. At kapumigay sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na amin itong maunawaan at magamit namin sa aming buhay sa araw-araw. Po aming dalangin sa ngala ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 12. We're just going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. So we're going to cover the first 21 verses in this sermon. And the name of the sermon is Lord of the Sabbath Day, Lord of the Sabbath Day. And point number one, let's see the example of eating of corn on the Sabbath. Verse number one, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So according to the Pharisees, well, they're working on the Sabbath. And of course, in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. And what they're doing is accusing Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath day for plucking corn and eating it. This is the response of Jesus here in verse 3. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And when it comes to people's lack of knowledge of the Bible, it really comes down to four words, Have ye not read? I mean, that statement comes up many times in the Bible, where basically they see something, they're like, This is wrong, this is a sin, and it's like, Have ye not read? Right? You know, sometimes we go out soul winning and people say things and it's, you're just thinking, I mean, have you not read? I mean, have you not read John 3:16? I mean, have you not read, you know, Romans 6:23? I mean, the Bible's very clear about salvation, and yet people have a lot of different beliefs and they have a lot of opinions, and very rarely do they back it up with Scripture. And what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, you're actually wrong about this, and let me prove this to you. Have ye not read about this? Let's go back to this story, 1 Samuel 21, that Jesus is quoting from. 1 Samuel chapter 21. That's why at our church, we make a big push on personal Bible reading. And, you know, it's something I believe that everybody needs to have as part of their daily life. And the sad reality is that in this world, most Christians just do not have a habit of reading the Bible. You know, we get through the holidays, it's a very busy schedule, we get out of our routines. That's why we start January by really making a push. Hey, get your Bible reading chart, try to read through the New Testament cover to cover in the month of January, right? And if you've never read the Bible before, you've only done it a little bit here and there, that can be a big challenge for you. Now, hopefully, if you've done this in previous years or even before that, you just have a pattern of reading the Bible where it's like, hey, I wake up, let me just take, you know, 30 minutes or 45 minutes and get away from distractions, get away from Facebook, get away from social media, and just spend time with God, right? And so it might seem very difficult at first, but honestly, I think once you start serving God, you start realizing that you waste a lot of time in your life. That's certainly something that I noticed, where it's just like, when I started serving God, it's like, how am I going to have time to do all of this stuff? Then I started realizing how much time I waste every single day, right? Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, of course, David was a warrior. David was a leader of a lot of different men, and Ahimelech is wondering, why did you show up by yourself? That doesn't really make sense. And at this time, David is on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him. And so he's on the run, and he is by himself here. And then David is in this situation. He's by himself, and the priest is a wise person, and he's like, this doesn't really make sense. Why are you by yourself? Verse 2, and David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Now look, I think David handles the situation with King Saul pretty well. He's on the run for his life. Obviously, any one of us would be afraid in that situation, but David sins in verse 2. I mean, he just outright lies to Ahimelech, and that's wrong, right? He just outright lies, and Ahimelech is just wondering, why are you by yourself? And what David is wondering is, well, if I just tell him the truth and tell him that the king's trying to kill me, maybe he's just going to send me away for his own safety, right? And it's wrong what David does here. He's dishonest with Ahimelech here in verse number 2. Verse 4, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And what we're seeing is, when you're in a desperate situation for food, it is okay to pluck the ears of corn and to eat on the Sabbath day. David's in a desperate situation. It is okay for him to eat the bread, and that is the story that Jesus is quoting from, okay? Go back in your Bible to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. And let me just explain to you a bit of a concept in the Bible, and it's kind of known as the spirit versus the letter of the law, okay? The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. The letter of the law is just directly what is written. The spirit of the law is basically referring to the intent of why that law was written. And so let me just give you some basic examples in this world that I think we could all agree with. You know, when it comes to the speed limit, you know, my son this past week asked me, why is there a speed limit? And I said, it's for our safety. Right? Because quite honestly, you know, if there was no speed limit, it would be a bit more dangerous to be on the roads. Right? Because of the fact some people would drive at really crazy speeds and it could be a dangerous place. And of course, I don't always agree with what the speed limit is. Sometimes it might say 30 and I'm thinking it should be 40. Right? I mean, come on. Right? And you're driving and you're tempted. You're just like, I mean, we're going so slow right now. Right? It should be a lot faster. Right? But the reality is, you know, those speeds are meant to even help us that are driving. Because let's say, for example, you're about to enter into a curve and it does not seem that dangerous, but it's actually a lot more dangerous than it looks, and you see that the speed limit drops 20, what does everybody do? They hit the brakes. And then sometimes you realize during that curve, I should have actually listened to that sign and slowed down even more, because it's actually pretty dangerous to go above this speed in this area, right? Or for example, you know, you have school zones where they have a speed limit where the speed drops. I think that's great that they drop the speed where there's going to be a lot of kids walking around, because kids run around and they might be kind of careless or run out in front of you, and it's for the protection of them. And so the speed limit is actually a good thing that's meant to protect the citizens. It protects me from maybe not knowing areas that are dangerous. It protects other people that are out there, other cars on the road. Somebody might drive crazy and run into us. And I think the speed limit is a good thing. And the Bible teaches we should try to follow the laws of the land. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, right? And God has actually given human government, and there are basic laws in this government, and we should try to follow them. Do I always agree with the laws of the government? No, I do not. But we should try to follow them unless it's causing us to sin or do wrong, which is a rare situation, at least in this country. I mean, maybe there's other countries that are very anti-God, where they've got laws against going to church, against reading the Bible, against soul winning. But that's not really the laws in this country, right? So I think we should follow the speed limit and try to. But let's say, for example, you know, your wife is about to give birth and you're trying to rush to the hospital. Wouldn't we all agree that that speed limit does not really matter in that situation? And here's the thing. I mean, the government is going to feel the same way. I mean, the law is going to feel the same way. The police are going to feel the same way, unless it's a corrupt cop where, yeah, obviously, your wife's about to give birth. It's like, yes, you can go above the speed limit in order to get to the hospital faster. It's like, for example, you know, let's say somebody in your family has a heart attack. You're trying to rush to the hospital. Well, I mean, make sure that you don't go above 35 here. Make sure that you do a full stop at the stop sign and at all the red lights. I mean, it's like, that's ridiculous, right? I mean, everybody would agree with that. You say, why? Because the letter of the law is don't go above 35, but what is the spirit or intent of that law? To protect the citizens. So if that law does the exact opposite thing of its intent, guess what? It's actually okay to go above that speed limit. And those are just basic examples in this world I think we could all agree with. But, you know, when it comes to the Bible, I mean, the Sabbath day had many purposes, and a large part is just pointing toward Jesus Christ. But if you are desperately hungry, it's not like, well, you know what, you got to wait until the clock strikes, you know. You got to wait 11 more minutes. It's like, I'm at the point of death. Just give me something. It's like, you got to wait. I'm sorry. Wouldn't that be ridiculous, right? And that's what Jesus is showing them, is their hypocrisy and their foolishness, because if you are desperately hungry, then you know what? It's not a big deal. Pluck the ears of corn, and he's like, have you not read? Did you not see what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 21? Right? It says here in verse number 5, or have ye not read? Once again, he's saying, have ye not read? Right? And I'm sure that they had read those scriptures, and they're either intentionally ignoring them or they're just not paying attention when they're reading. Because we can be guilty of actually reading but not really paying attention, and then basically we learn nothing because we didn't have a clear mind and we weren't really paying that much attention. But he says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now go in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And, you know, in our world today, the Sabbath day is a very controversial topic. And, you know, I think a lot of people, maybe they haven't thought about these things before. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, in today's world, we follow 9 of the Ten Commandments. We do not follow the Sabbath day. We do not have to follow the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is completely done away. Now, there's religions such as the Seventh-day Adventists, and they're like, well, we keep the Sabbath day. It's like, well, how do you do that? By going to church on Saturday. It's like, I don't really remember in the Old Testament that keeping the Sabbath day was entering into a house of worship on that day. I mean, keeping the Sabbath day meant no working on the Sabbath. And then there's other people that say, hey, I believe in keeping the Sabbath in 2025. And what they mean by that is, I go to church on Sunday. And it's like, well, that's not really keeping the Sabbath. I mean, I think it's great that if you dedicate a day to God, and I think you ought to be in church and all of those things. But the Sabbath day itself was about not actually working. And how does that symbolize Jesus? Well, when it comes to entering into salvation and entering into that rest, how many works do we need to do to be saved? None. Because it is the work of God, Jesus Christ, who died and paid for our sins. There is no work on our part that gets us salvation. Okay? There are things that were done away in Jesus Christ at his resurrection. Things that pointed toward Jesus Christ. The unclean animals you think of and other things such as that. Here's what it says in Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It would be very easy to read these verses and to think that trespasses and ordinances are the same thing. But they're not the same thing. A trespass is a synonym for a sin. An ordinance is basically just something that pointed toward Jesus Christ, okay? You've heard of a citywide ordinance where they have basically citywide rules. There's a big difference between don't leave your house at 8 p.m. during this week versus don't kill somebody, right? Don't leave your house at 8 p.m. is like after 8 p.m. would be an ordinance. Don't kill someone is the law of the land, okay? And there were things in the Old Testament that were not inherently right and wrong. For example, I know just from my conscience that it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to murder. I mean, we know those things. But what is inherently wrong about working on a specific day, right? The reason why God had that law was actually to point toward Jesus Christ. And so there are certain ordinances which pointed toward Jesus. And in today's world, we follow two ordinances, two things that point back toward Jesus Christ, being baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we take the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We're not literally eating the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, I don't believe in cannibalism, all right? We're not literally drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. It is symbolic, right? And you can tell that when you look at those passages, because before they put it in their mouth, Jesus says, "This is my body." Not "this will become my body inside of your mouth," but when he hands them the bread, "this is my body." You talk to Catholics that actually believe in transubstantiation, and they'll say, well, if you take the bread out, it's no longer the body of Jesus. But when it enters the mouth, it becomes the body of Jesus. It's like, really? Because what if you kept it in your mouth and just opened it for someone to look at? What are they going to see? They're going to see a piece of bread. It's going to have the same texture. It's going to look the same. It's like, it's not the body of... I mean, look, I'm sure people have tried this before. I didn't grow up Catholic, but I'm sure there are people that were taught this by their parents growing up. It's like, is it really the body of Jesus? All you have to do is look in a mirror, right? It's like, wait a minute, it looks like a piece of bread in my mouth, right? So it's not literally the body of Jesus, but you know what it does is it points back toward the death of Jesus Christ. It is an ordinance that points back toward the death of Jesus Christ, okay? It says in verse number 15, "In having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." There are a lot of people that would say they're Christians, and maybe some of them, they are saved, they are genuinely Christians, and they would say, well, you know, since Jesus rose again, we're not under the law at all. You know, we don't have to follow any rules. We can do whatever we want. I mean, we're free in Christ, man. We're under grace. We have no rules to follow. But where does it say in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in murder"? Let no man therefore judge you in adultery. Let no man therefore judge you in being a thief. It doesn't say that. It mentions things that are not inherently right or wrong. Meat, drink, respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Those are very different than moral laws that we have to follow. Because even before the Old Testament law, we already knew it was wrong to steal. We already knew it was wrong to lie. Romans 2 tells us that. It's in our conscience. Okay, so when Jesus rose again, that doesn't mean that all the laws are just null and void. We can do whatever we want. God doesn't care. It's like, you know what, that's being very selective with your Bible reading, because Jesus, you know, preached against sin quite a bit in the New Testament, right? Go in your Bible to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. But one of those things that was mentioned was the Sabbath. I mean, it is up to you if you want to work on Saturdays, Sundays, or whatever days you want to work, right? I mean, it's completely up to you. You do not have to go an entire day without working in 2025. And, you know, the most extreme person I've ever heard preach about how we're not under the law, and if you've never heard this guy preach before, it is like the weirdest preaching I've ever heard. It's so bizarre. It's like there's this mega church preacher in Singapore, Joseph Prince, right? We have some people from our church, they used to work in Singapore, so I'm sure they know who I'm talking about. And Joseph Prince is like this mega church preacher, and he preaches really hard about how you don't have to follow the laws. It's like really weird, because normally you'd expect someone to be kind of soft-spoken that teaches that, but he'll be like, don't let anybody say you're under the law. It's really weird, and he's so effeminate looking, and he'll preach, and then all of a sudden he does this with his hair. He's like, you know, because he's got kind of longish hair or whatever, and it's like he preaches hard about how you don't have to follow rules. It's like, don't let anybody, like, put you under the law, and it's like it's the most bizarre thing that you've ever seen. Right, I like to affectionately call Joseph Prince Joseph Princess because he looks like a woman. Right, I mean he's like, I don't know, he's like 60 years old at this time, but he's got like so much, you know, facial surgery or Botox or whatever that, I mean, he looks like young. It's like really weird, but he's got like long hair, relatively long hair, very effeminate looking, and then he'll preach like really hard about how you don't have to follow the law. Now look, you can do whatever you want and go to heaven. As a saved person, there's no question about that. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But it is foolish to sit here and say you can just do whatever you want, and God doesn't care. Because as a parent, do you care what your kids do? But God doesn't care what you do. I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Hebrews, which is New Testament, if I recall correctly, that talks about God is going to scourge and punish every son that he receiveth. And he's like, you know, what father would not punish his child, right? But you're going to sit here and tell me that Jesus doesn't care and God doesn't care. You can do whatever you want. No, when Jesus rose again, that didn't mean that every law was just gone and you can do whatever you want. No, actually, the only things that went away were the ordinances and just the washings and these things that pointed toward Jesus Christ in one way or the other. Obviously, today, you know, at Easter, we're not going to kill a lamb. Right, we're not going to sacrifice a lamb up here, not because I'm a vegetarian, but you know, it's like we're not going to follow the Old Testament law, right? I mean, we don't have burnt offerings. You know, the Sabbath day is not something we have to keep anymore. You can eat whatever you want. You can eat whatever unclean animal you want, and it's perfectly fine because those things were done away in Christ. But you know what was not done away in Christ was the moral law that God expects us to still follow in 2025. Matthew 12, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to go back to Matthew 5 real quickly. Matthew 5. And, you know, I've shown this many times, but I think it's important to be reminded about this, especially if you haven't heard this before, because I think one of the most confusing things to people when they first start reading the Bible or when they first get saved, is how do we connect the Old Testament and New Testament together? I remember when I first got saved, you know, the first church I went to, I asked my pastor, I said, well, how did people go to heaven in the Old Testament? Because, you know, I knew that they were doing all these, because obviously the Old Testament does not talk about salvation that much compared to the New Testament, so I was wondering how they get saved in the Old Testament, right? And, you know, they had a lot of burnt offerings and all these things. And, you know, I remember my pastor's like, and this is a Baptist church. He's like, that's a good question. A lot of people are trying to figure that out. Now, here's the thing. I was newly saved, okay? I feel foolish that I ever asked that question. But I was newly saved, okay? Because when you really think about it, I mean, you know, I understand that we think of New Testament as Matthew to Revelation, but there was no change until the resurrection of Jesus. So John 3:16 is really actually before the resurrection. And so guess how they were saved? They were saved by believing on the coming Messiah. Of course, he was there at that time, but that's before the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you actually listen to dispensational teachers, I've literally heard Gene Kim with my own two ears talk about, and he's a famous dispensationalist, he said that Jesus preached salvation by faith alone, to prepare people for when faith would be, or when salvation would be by faith alone. So basically, he preached a false gospel during his time to prepare people for when it would be by faith alone. And I just think to myself, you know, does that mean I can preach? Because according to dispensational theology, in the end times, you got to hold out faithful and work really hard and do all of these things. So it's like, could I just preach a work salvation to prepare people for the end times? I mean, that's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith alone. And, of course, I understand that now. And if you've been at our church for a while, you've been saved for a while, I hope you realize that they were saved by faith alone. But there was a change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And specifically, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certain things did change and certain things did not change. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus did not come here to just get rid of every single law and say nothing in the Old Testament matters. Don't read it. It's pointless. He says he came to fulfill. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, Jesus makes reference of a new heaven and a new earth, till heaven and earth pass. If everything was done away at the resurrection of Jesus, then why is Jesus referencing Revelation chapter 21 when there's a new heaven and a new earth? So what took place at the resurrection was certain things were fulfilled, but not everything. Right? I mean, the Bible speaks about beating your swords into plowshares because, you know, during the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus is reigning and his rules are there and he's enforcing things, it's like you don't really have to worry about having your weapons at that time. Okay? But what the Bible's saying here is till heaven and earth pass. And so what you need to realize is at the resurrection of Jesus, the carnal ordinances, things like the washings, the specific holy days you had to follow, the things that you could not eat, those are things that were completely done away at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what we would say is the moral law, it 100% still applies. All of those things still apply because people are going to try to tell you, well, wait a minute. I mean, in the Old Testament, God was against the LGBT, but man, we're under grace. It's the New Testament, my friend. That's Genesis 19. It's like, well, Romans 1 is New Testament, isn't it? I mean, I'm pretty sure that's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's what people are going to try to tell you. You try to show them something. Yeah, but man, that's Old Testament. We're not under the law, man. We're under grace. And what I would say is we are completely still under the moral law in 2025. Turn your Bible to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Now, obviously, we're not under the moral law when it comes to salvation. I mean, when you're saved forever, right? All of us are condemned because we have sinned, but you're saved forever. But in the Old Testament, they were saved by grace through faith as well. That's why in the book of Romans, it references back to Abraham and David as being saved by faith alone. And they spoke of it. Salvation has always been by faith alone. They had extra rules they had to follow in the Old Testament that we don't follow today, but they were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. Point number one, we see the example of eating of corn. Point number two, we see the example of healing in the synagogue. Verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? And so Jesus is going to heal this man's withered hand on the Sabbath day. And it's like, you know what, you had to come back tomorrow to do that. You cannot heal somebody on the Sabbath day. That's what they're saying, okay? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? So he uses the example. He's like, hey, you know what? You that have animals, you that have sheep, you know, if your sheep falls into a ditch or a pit on the Sabbath day, are you going to be like, oh, it's the Sabbath. I can't help you. What am I going to do? That's ridiculous. And nobody would actually do that. He's saying if you had an animal that took place, too, you know what? You would help it out. It's like, and how much better or how much more valuable is a human than an animal? Right? It's like, you know, you get injured on the Sabbath day. You break a leg, right? For whatever reason, some rock comes and hits you and your leg breaks. It's like, man, you can't get medical attention, it's the Sabbath. You got to wait it out for another 14 hours. Wouldn't everybody say that's stupid? It's dumb. Was the intent on the Sabbath day that if you get injured on the Sabbath, you got to just gut it out and develop some toughness? That's ridiculous. And everybody would just use common sense to realize that doesn't make any sense. Now, of course, they know that because with an animal, they wouldn't do that. But then with a human, they're going to let a human be injured or, you know, have a withered hand on the Sabbath. And they say, we can't heal. You got to come back when it's not the Sabbath day in order to do this. That's ridiculous. Verse number 13. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Now go to Genesis 1 real quickly. Genesis 1. Now, Jesus brought up something that is very obvious back then. I'm not sure it's so obvious in 2025 to people. Because he said, how much then is a man better than a sheep? And to me, I would say that's pretty obvious that a man or a woman is much more important than a dumb animal. Wouldn't you say that? But in 2025, I'm afraid a lot of people don't really realize that human beings are far more valuable than an animal, right? Notice what it says in Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make everything in our image. Is that what the Bible says? That everything's made in the image of God? I mean, are we Hindus now, or we got the elephant god Ganesh? God said, let us make man in our image. And it says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In Genesis 1, he said, hey, here's what I think about Dagon, the god that's going to come a long time later. Hey, have dominion over the fish. A fish is not made in the image of God. Or worshiping the golden calf, or worshiping a cow like they do today, and they did in ancient Egypt. He said, hey, you have dominion over the cattle. Man is given dominion over animals. And yet, in today's world, that is not the way people live their lives. I mean, if an animal attacked a human and killed it, people would be horrified to say, put that animal to death. Right? But I would say, and I'm not trying to go on too big of a rabbit trail, but what saith the Word of God? Because I'm pretty sure the Word of God says that animal should be put to death for killing a human being. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. I mean, look, I believe in an eye for an eye when it comes to committing murder. I mean, obviously in our personal lives, somebody does you wrong, don't do them wrong back. But in terms of capital punishment, the Bible has the death penalty on murder, okay? Now, here's the thing. I mean, very rarely in countries do they actually put people to death for committing murder. At least they throw them in jail. I mean, it's not correct, but it's better than just letting them be on the streets. With animals, they can kill someone and they go back out on the streets. It's like there's no punishment. Right? I mean, it's like, I mean, you got to be kidding me. But see, notice what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image in the image of God made he man. And the Bible says, you know what? There is the death penalty on killing another human being. There is not the death penalty on killing an animal. Now, look, I'm not for just going around and just, you know, obviously that's sick, that's weird to go around and just kill animals for entertainment, but you don't have the death penalty according to the Word of God. The Bible says you have the death penalty on killing man or killing woman, not on killing an animal. You say, well, why is that? Because human beings are much more valuable than a dumb animal. It's not close. It's not the same thing. Man is made in the image of God, the Bible says, not animals. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. So point number one, we see the example of eating of corn. Point number two, we see healing in the synagogue. And lastly, we see the healing of the multitudes mentioned here in Matthew 12. Here's what it says in verse number 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. And so we have a basic principle found here in verse number 15, where basically they're trying to arrest Jesus. They want to put him to death. They want to destroy him. They want to kill him. They want to do whatever they can. And of course, this happens throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. They get very envious and mad that they're following Jesus. And they're trying to destroy him. And what does Jesus do? He withdraws himself. He basically just avoids the conflict. And you know what the Bible tells us just a couple chapters earlier is to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right? And I'll just give you basic examples. You know, here in Metro Manila, you know, we are able to go soul winning in most locations. You know, there are certain locations where, you know, maybe we'll get persecuted or maybe we're not allowed. You know what we do? We just go to the areas where we're not going to have any problems. You say, why? Because we're just trying to avoid the conflict. Right? Now, obviously, it's a lot more serious with Jesus because they'll actually literally put him to death. But what Jesus does is, you know what? I'm going to live to fight another day. Right? And, you know, during the end times, because Matthew 10 segues from during that day as he's sending them out two by two to actually talking about the end times in Matthew 10. And, you know, what we see in the end times is this, that when they're persecuting you in this city, what do? You go to another city. And that's just common sense. Go, you can avoid the problems. You say, why? Because you can accomplish much more if you just use a little wisdom and avoid the problems. Now, obviously, Jesus eventually allows himself to be captured and he allows himself to be crucified, but it was not his time. And he said, you know what? I'm going to avoid it and just go to another place. And it's a good principle for us here. Now, I'm thankful that in the Philippines, we don't really have to worry about that this much. I mean, we can freely go soul winning. We don't have to worry about it. But, you know, if you lived in a Muslim country, I still think that if you live in a Muslim country, you should be a soul winner. I don't think that you should just forsake soul winning 100%. But I would say this, that if I was living in a Muslim country, I would probably be very careful and selective with how I went soul winning. I probably wouldn't announce, hey, we're having a soul winning marathon, you know, right beside Mecca, right? It's probably not the wisest thing to do. You're going to use a little bit of wisdom in how you actually go about it. You say, why? Because there's going to be heavy persecution for what you're doing. So what you're going to have to do is do it secretly, quietly, so people aren't really aware of it. My understanding from people that have been OFWs in Arabic or Muslim countries is that the best strategy is talk to Filipinos. And usually they will allow you to talk to Filipinos. But if they saw you trying to talk about the Bible to an Arabic person or a Muslim person, then you get major persecution. So basically, they just selectively, and of course, that makes a lot of sense because the Filipinos are going to be more receptive anyway because most are probably Catholic, right? But you would have to use some wisdom if you were doing that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 16. Matthew 12, verse 16. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment on to victory. Now, this is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, because what it said in verse 17 is that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Okay? So let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 42, and let us see what it says here in Isaiah 42. And, you know, one thing that Jesus is pretty much directly saying is that, you know what, I'm trying to preach the gospel, and you know who's not receiving it? The Jews. The Jews are upset about it. The Pharisees are mad. They are upset. And, of course, Jesus then is quoting about the Gentiles from the book of Isaiah because, of course, God knew this is the way it was going to be because the Jews became very unreceptive. Now, some Jews did convert and believe on Christ when he came, but, you know, those that didn't, specifically the religious leaders, they persecuted Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. Here's what it says in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So in the Old Testament, he brings up the Gentiles. Of course, the Jews developed this attitude in the Old Testament that they were the only ones that were going to heaven. They were the chosen. Who cares about the Gentiles? But in Isaiah, it brings up the Gentiles. Verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, that's what it says in Isaiah 42, but you know, there's an added verse in Matthew 12 that I think is great. Go back to Matthew 12 and we'll close up. Matthew 12. Because as Jesus is quoting here from the book of Isaiah, you're seeing the emphasis of Jesus of giving the gospel to the Gentiles. And notice this added verse in number 21, which I'm sure made the Jews happy to hear. Verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And isn't that true? I mean, Paul the Apostle had a lot of success with the Gentiles. Churches being started all over the place, people getting saved. And the Jews, on the other hand, it's like, well, the Jews didn't really trust or believe on Jesus Christ. By and large, they rejected him. There was a little bit of fruit at the beginning, and pretty much after that point, it's like they didn't want to hear it. Judaism as it exists today is the remnant of those that hated Jesus Christ and put him to death. Now, look, here in the Philippines, you're probably not going to run into a lot of Jews. I've only heard of a few stories of people running into Jews here. I have not. But all the stories, they're mocking Christianity. But I ran into the Jews a decent bit in the U.S., you know, living in West Virginia. I mean, primarily in the U.S., they're in New York. But we would run into them in West Virginia. And I'm just saying, this is my experience from running into Jews. I have never had a Jewish person listen to the gospel. I have heard one time when I was a silent partner, a Jewish person hearing the gospel, but they did not get saved. They only listened because they were mocking the entire time. But from my experience, at most doors, this is how it goes. Because usually they'll have something at the front of their door that will signal to you that they're Jewish. And you knock on their door, you say, I'm from such and such Baptist church. And then all of a sudden, this mayabang, smug look comes on their face. I'm Jewish. And it's like, can't you just say you're Jewish without doing the, you know, that, you know, evil, you know, smirk? You know, I was going to name this famous religious leader here in the Philippines, but for safety, I'm not going to name him. After the service, I'll tell you who I'm referring to. But it's like, they get this smug look on their face, and it's just like, I'm Jewish. It's like, okay, you know, what's your point, right? I have never had a Jew actually listen. As I said, the one time I've actually, you know, heard them hear the gospel, I was, you know, soul winning with my friend. He's giving the gospel, and they are just giving like these, you know, kind of backhanded, you know, offensive comments during the conversation, clearly just mocking the entire thing and not really caring. I will say this, though, you know, from what I've heard in the Philippines, you know, I think I've heard two stories of Jews here in the Philippines of people running into them. The one story that I get reminded of, though, you know, if you remember, Brother Bo from Hong Kong was here visiting before, and we were soul winning in Rizal Park, and he was the silent partner. And whoever is with, I don't remember who it was. It might be somebody in this room. Maybe not. I can't remember. But they were giving the gospel. And there's this person who was a Filipino Jew. And he said, hey, I'm Jewish. And then all of a sudden, he pretended to be Jesus Christ. He's like, oh, look, who am I? He's like, ow, ow, they're hitting me, they're hitting me. And he was like mocking Jesus Christ right in front of him. It's like, that's my experience with Jews. Now, I'm not saying that no Jews can be reached, because, of course, I do believe that some people, because I know of somebody at Verity Baptist Church, they grew up Jewish and they believe on Christ today. Obviously, there are exceptions. Here's what I'm saying. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. I'm saying we're not doing a missions trip to Israel. We're going to go to North Korea before we go to Israel, okay? We're not going to Israel. I think we'll have much more fruit in North Korea, personally, than in Israel, right? And so in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You know what you find is that, you know what, Gentiles believe on Christ, right? But you don't generally find that with the Jews that are living today or in the days of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for allowing us to be here today and ask you to help us just to understand our Bibles and understand what the Bible speaks about here in Matthew chapter 12. Help us to understand the symbolism of the Sabbath and the purpose and for the intent that it was given, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's turn our hymns to hymn number 36. Hymn number 36. Let's sing the song, Christ Arose. Everybody on the first.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose,
have a short break.